And I'd ask you to stand again, if you would, for the reading of God's word, Jude 1:17-25. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And then our text for today, verses 24 and 25. Jude's doxology, if you will, and I think one of the finest outbursts of praise to God that we find anywhere in Holy Scripture, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before time, before all time, and now and forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you have your Bible open to that passage and you happen to have a pen or a pencil in your hand, I would look at verse 24, now to him who is able, and underline that word able or circle it, however you do that in your Bible. And then as we go on, to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand, circle that word make, able and make. He is able to make you stand before God. And we'll go into that more in detail. Jude says God is able. He is able. Able to do what? He says right there, he's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And because of that, we too will acknowledge to him this morning, along with our brother Jude, that he is the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to him alone be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Well, those of you who were here last week will recall that Jude felt the necessity to warn us. To warn us about certain persons, he says in verse 4, he refers to them there as those who have crept into the church unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for what? Condemnation. They were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. A number of times he calls these people ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And we also saw last week how Jude described these men, how we are able to identify these, giving us in verses 5 to 23 of this chapter at least 23 qualities of life that give them away. Give them away, that when we are in fellowship with any self-professing believer, we must pay attention not only to what they say and what they believe, but what they teach. That is to say, their doctrine. But also, we are to examine their lifestyle, because as the saying goes, talk is what? Talk is cheap. Everybody knows that. Wish we knew our Bibles as well as we know those little quips from the world. But talk is cheap. Jesus and James make the point that so-called faith without works is what? Yeah, faith without works is dead. That profession alone is not true saving faith. Never has been, never will be. True salvation results in holy living. It changes lives. If you are a true believer in Christ, you are not the same person this year as you were last year. And you are not the same person, to be sure, that you were in 1978 when God saved you, or whenever that particular, the changed life that we look for, because the life of Christ indwelling or imparted into you as a result of your salvation, and the sanctifying work of the Spirit is obvious to those in the world. And when we look at people in the world, we look at people in the church, they may say that they are a Christian, because if you ask 9 out of 10 people on the street in America today, they would say they're a Christian, but they don't have a clue what that really means. So we look at that. We look at not only the teaching that comes out of their mouth, but we look at the life lived to determine whether or not they really do belong to Christ. Because those who do belong to Christ will have a different lifestyle than they did ever before their conversion. The way they live gives them away as false converts or true converts. They may even be teachers in the church. Wolves, as Jesus said, wolves in sheep's clothing. That happens every day in America, even today. You shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Are they true brothers and sisters in Christ? Listen to their doctrine. This is a principle you can take to your grave with you. Listen to their doctrine, but also watch their lives. Do they care to live holy lives? Is that the direction of their lives, that they want to please their God? And it's because of the presence of these kinds of men that Jude strongly appeals then to believers in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered down to the saints. It's an urgent appeal on Jude's part, very urgent, to fight strenuously in defense of the faith. Faith, I believe, meaning that authentic gospel message that was entrusted to us by Jesus and his apostles' teaching. Jesus said, go make what? Disciples. Go make disciples. Learners. Go make disciples. Baptize and teach. Teach what? We don't have to wonder about that, because he tells us, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. We call that the Great Commission, because it is. It is our marching orders to go out into the world. It was for those to whom he uttered that statement, and it is to us as well. Paul said to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. It reminds me of the old preacher that said, there's no success without a successor. You want to leave this world having trained somebody in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can pass that torch on to somebody else. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. The things which you have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That implies that you are going to go out of this place teaching somebody out there what you have learned here this morning. So we're to be able to recognize false converts and false teachers, should they be in the church or even outside the church. We look at their understanding of Holy Scripture. We take a good look at their lives, how they live day to day, how they spend their time, what comes out of their mouths. But to do that, we must be so familiar with Holy Scripture that we can recognize false doctrine when we see it, that we can recognize unregenerate lifestyle when we see it, and no counterfeit when we see it. There's no magic to it. We're to beware of those kind. At the same time, we are to defend the truth, and all the while remembering that these unbelievers are our mission field. We can't just write them off, because God's grace extends even to them as well in their condition. And many of us in this room were those people who now are believers because God's grace was extended to their lives. But knowing too that if these men never come to faith in Christ, their destiny was, as Jude puts it, their destiny was long before marked out for condemnation. Verse 4. Their destruction is as sure, he says, is as sure as it was for those who were delivered from slavery in Egypt, but died in the wilderness for their unbelief. Verse 5. And in verse 6, for those angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. In judgment, God has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And verse 7 tells us that their judgment is just as certain as that of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion, who God destroyed by fire, serving as a warning to all of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Jude says that the conscience is assured because they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line for every soul on the planet. What have you done with Jesus? Have you believed in who he is? Have you believed that you have sin that will condemn you to hell for all eternity? Have you believed that he is the only remedy for that problem you have of being lost? Do you believe that? And if so, have you come to him in faith, giving him your life that you might live for him and to him from this day forward? Have you done that? Because that's what salvation is really about. So in spite of their false professions, they do not even know him. I think that they'll be among those whom Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, that very familiar passage where he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, what? I never knew you." And here's the kicker. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Practice, key word there. You whose lives show that you practice lawlessness. Their destruction is sure, Jude tells us, marked out, as verse 4 puts it, marked out by God long before for this condemnation. And I want to talk about God's providence for just a few minutes. It seems to me of late that I've been made more aware of God's providence than usual. And Alan and I, when we have breakfast on Thursday mornings typically, we've talked a lot about God's providence and how you can see it if you have your eyes open in the way that you live your lives and the way that others live their lives and how those tie together. It's just become so obvious sometimes. But a couple of weeks ago when I was thinking about what I was going to preach on last week, which was these two verses, I settled on these last two verses of Jude. And as usual, I ended up teaching on not only those two verses, but more of the verses that were contained in that passage as well. And that's not unusual for a preacher. He can't stick on one thing. He's got to bounce all over the place sometimes because Scripture takes you in those places. But including our call to contend for the faith. Well, then this last week was an interesting one for us, Karen and I, as we spent substantial time with Karen's sister, Kathy, and her husband, Mike. Each of us had an opportunity to spend a good amount of time alone with each of them, talking about God and his word. It was just one of those things, you know, we asked you to pray for that, and that we'd be given opportunity to talk about others for in terms of the important things in life, and that is your spiritual life. What have you done with Jesus? How about the gospel? What do you know about that? And we recognize now how providential that was that we happened to be teaching in Jude. Because I think now that we both have a greater sense than we did a couple of weeks ago as to what it means to contend earnestly for the faith, especially in the face of opposition. Not everybody agrees with you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, out in the world, there are going to be few people, if you're a Christian, few people that agree with the way that you approach life and your world view, so to speak. And we did have a great time with them. Don't get me wrong. We had a great time. We ate plenty of food. I think I gained at least 2 or 3 pounds. And I'd like to think that in the midst of all that good time that we, Karen and I, fairly represented the gospel to these two people who are not believers, albeit with mixed results. But nonetheless, I think in spite of the results, both Karen and I are more aware of the spiritual battle that we all face every day if we are ambassadors for Christ and we are true to the Great Commission. We cast plenty of seeds. Let me put it to you that way. We cast plenty of seeds last week, and we're anxious to see where that seed has fallen. Maybe beside the road, maybe on rocky places, maybe among thorns, or on good soil. But We're trusting the Lord for that and hoping, too, that those of you who are faithful prayers will continue to remember Mike and Kathy in your prayers, especially for their salvation over the next days and months. Well, let's move on. You may remember that we left off last week looking at that beautiful doxology that Jude wrote in verses 24 and 25, which I think, again, is perhaps the high point of this entire letter. Follow along with me as I read it again, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What a glorious statement of praise. It really does exalt the Savior and his ability to, as Jude describes it, keep his people, keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Security in Christ, to me at least, is one of the most, if not the most, comforting of all Bible doctrines. It is one that is usually familiar to those of us of the Reformed persuasion, one that we often refer to as the doctrine of eternal security, or the perseverance of the saints, or as some have described it, the preservation of the saints, that once the Lord has saved you, you are saved forever. You are saved forever. Or perhaps, put it in the negative sense, if God has granted you the gift of eternal life, you will never lose it. You will never lose it because it is guaranteed by the power of God alone to those who are his people. It's Romans 8, 38 and 39 again, that great comfort passage for believers. You remember it, but I'll read it for you. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the has to be one of the most comforting scriptures in the Bible about the security that you have in Christ. And as I said last week, if that truth is absent from your theology, if that is not what you believe, then the joy and the confidence and the assurance, the rest, the comfort and the hope of every believer is replaced with nothing but what? Doubt and fear and anxiety and worry. Because as my Uncle Bill would say, yesterday's salvation won't do for today. Baloney. That is baloney. There is no peace in that kind of a theology. There is no peace. And it's Jude's purpose here to assure you that God is able to keep you from stumbling, that he is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, that he's able to hold on to me and preserve me as his own until that day when I stand in his presence in glory. That his preserving us is a matter of his ability, not ours. That we cannot save ourselves, nor can we preserve ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. It is all his doing. And if you ever think that you can save yourself by somehow being good enough, or if you ever think that once saved by God's grace, that it's up to you to hang on, to keep yourself saved, as one of my teachers aptly said, if that's what you think, then you have a dreadfully deficient view of your own depravity. You do not understand how bad you are, and you do not understand how good he is. Salvation is a gift from God. He makes it happen, and he alone will bring you to your eternal home. Amen? I closed last week with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "No man can keep himself. He'll surely fail. If left to ourselves, we'll go to hell. We'll go to hell. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. So I submit to you that the one doctrine that seems to matter most in the end is the guarantee that this covenant of salvation is forever, that it is forever. And that is not up to me, it's up to him to keep me. And this doctrine of eternal security is tied up, I think, inseparably to the doctrine of election. If he chose you to eternal life, then he will get you to your heavenly home. If you are a believer, God has covered you with the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. I love the picture of the robe. When you come to faith in Christ, he puts that beautiful, perfectly white robe of righteousness, his righteousness, not yours, around your shoulders, and that is your ticket into the kingdom. It is his righteousness. Fact is that if you are a born again believer, Jesus has paid in full, past tense, the just penalty for your sins. And never could any sin, now listen to this, and never could any sin that you either have or will ever commit be held against you, because those were all paid for when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Therefore, there would be no basis on which to ever take your salvation away, since all your sins have been paid for in full by Christ Jesus on the cross. And that eternal security is also, I think, inseparably tied to that great doctrine of glorification, in which God has intended, having elected you in eternity past, to then call you, then justify you, then bring you to glory, and lose not one of his people along the way. It's that golden chain of salvation that we learned of in Romans 8. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen to this. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Remember that it is God that has forged that golden chain. Not you, not me. It has been God that has forged that golden chain. And because he's the forger, there is not one weak link in it. Those whom he has elected, he will one day glorify. And Paul said it so simply in Philippians 1:6. He said, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's the guarantee Jude speaks of here in verse 24, when he writes that he is able, God is able, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. Excuse me. And yet it is so tragic that many professing Christians live with the crazy notion that they can and may forfeit their salvation and end up in hell if they don't hang on by their fingernails. So the question is simply this: can one who has been forgiven, one who has been justified, one who has been regenerated, converted, redeemed, ransomed, lose the blessing that came through Jesus' saving work? Can that happen? Can they go in reverse, so to speak, and forfeit heaven? Well, again, Jude answers that question in verse 24. Now to him who is what? Able to what? Keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He is able. He is able. He is able to keep you. He is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you so that one day he will make you. Do you understand that? So that he will make you. You know what that word means. He will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Almost makes you feel like you're kind of going along for the ride, doesn't it? I love that. And we are. We have a will in this, yes. He has given us a will to, by faith, receive him. But even that faith is a what? Gift of God. You could never exercise that faith were he not to give you that gift of faith. But we are along for the ride. Therefore, Jude can only give his praise to God. He can only say, thank you, thank you, thank you, because you are the one that has done this in the life of a believer. And he says it, the only God, our Savior, who through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. He says all the glory belongs where? All the glory goes to God because all the keeping is his doing. But if I could hold on to myself, then at least some of that glory would surely be mine, right? It would go to me, right? But that'll never happen. That can never happen. He will not share the glory of your salvation or for your salvation with anyone, not even you. As good as you may think you are, you aren't good enough. You can't hold on to yourself. Steve Lawson made this observation. Every aspect of man's salvation is from God and is entirely dependent upon God. The only contribution, get this now, the only contribution that we make is the sin that was laid upon Jesus Christ at the cross. Amen? That is your contribution. The sin that was laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross was the cause of him being on the cross. The Apostle Paul affirmed this when he wrote, from him, through him, and to him are all things, Romans 11, 36. This is to say, continuing with Lawson, this is to say salvation is God determined, God purchased, God applied, and God secured. From start to finish, salvation is of the Lord alone. So get out of the way. Don't think that you're part of this process of saving and keeping. You are not. This is God alone, and that's why we always say, to God be the glory. Amen? And because the saving, the keeping, and the presenting is all God's doing, Jude springs forth again into this doxology of verses 24 and 25. This outburst of praise, if you will, to the only God, the only Savior, who through Jesus Christ our Lord is to receive all the honor, all the glory, all the majesty, all the dominion, and all authority forever. Why? Because he is the one who is able to keep us and make us stand in his presence. This is just an outburst of praise from the heart of Jude as he ponders the greatness of God and his plan for salvation. It's the praise, I think, that just naturally bursts forth when one understands what God has done for him in salvation. Doxologies are like that. You believe something. It becomes very, very real to you spiritually, and all of a sudden you break forth in this praise to God. Doxologies are like that. Another is found in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul writes, grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Galatians 1:4. And find another of these doxologies, or this outburst of love and praise, in Paul's letter to the Romans. In chapter 16, verses 25 and 27, Paul writes this, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. So, Jude's doxology, his doxology included, every one of these is a very natural human response to God's grace and mercy in salvation, his saving work. And when we recognize what he has done for us, we were reminded again of that song that we played a few weeks back. Bill Gaither sang it, and he says, "An old sinner like me." Is all the credit to God. If you understood what I used to be like, then you could give this kind of praise to God. You could say, God alone made this happen. God alone made this happen because this is not what I used to be. And if you knew what was running around in my head in those days and the things that I did, that God changed almost instantaneously, then you would know and you could give the same doxology that Jude does here. They recognize it's all God's doing and that he is to receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for it. And as Paul closes out his life, he writes, and I love this, as he closes out his life and he writes to his dear friend Timothy, his son in the Lord, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul, just like Jude, knew he was secure for eternity in his relationship with Christ because he was in Christ. How important that word is, in Christ. As one commentator put it, these are doxologies that should give every believer great joy by calming our fears and fueling our hopes. And notice this too, if you will, that Jude's doxology comes right on the heels of his warnings about apostate believers and even his call even to evangelize these men. In verses 22 and 23, he writes, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." If you remember, doubting was one of those qualities of a man who might have crept into the church unaware. He writes, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." We could spend some time on that verse alone, but we won't. Some of these are so close to the eternal flame that they can feel its heat, and their garments even singed by it. Yet they are our mission field. Gosh, I just hope that you will never forget that. They are our mission field. We are to defend the truth of the gospel even to them. And as Jude points out, that evangelism must be attended by mercy and fear. The same thing that saved me and the same thing that has saved you is mercy. They too should be shown that mercy. At the same time, hating that sin that characterizes these people. And I think Jude knows. I think he knows that calling on believers to do that will likely cause some questions. If I do evangelize them, could I fall as well? Could I apostatize? Could I reject the truth? Could I become so polluted and stained by false teachers that I'm trying to reach that I too might abandon the faith? If I get near them, even for evangelism's sake, will I be okay? Will I remain in God's love? Can I avoid defilement? So all that said, inspired by the Spirit, Jude closes this epistle with this huge statement of assurance. Two all important facts we must know and remember, two critical truths every true believer in this room needs to understand. Number one, that God is able to keep you from stumbling. Remember that. He is able to keep you from stumbling, and I think he means in context, keep you from stumbling into apostasy. Having known the truth, having received the truth, having accepted Christ, you cannot fall back into apostasy, giving up that faith. That would be your deal, right? He will not let that happen. And secondly, he is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory. That's long term. He is able. He is able, and honestly, that's really all I want to know. That he can keep me while I'm here. And secondly, he can get me to heaven in the presence of his glory. And Jude tells us that not only can God do that, but he what? He will do it. He will do it. Said perhaps another way, he is able to preserve us and present us. The one who chose us and saved us will keep us and will present us. John chapter 6, we find another familiar passage, which is so important in this matter of security. Verse 37, we read this. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will what? Come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not what? Cast out. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's pretty clear. He's talking here about the people that the Father gives to the Son. That is to say, those that the Father has chosen to be his before the foundation of the world. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Those chosen by God to give to his Son. All those that are saved throughout all redemptive history are gifts, love gifts, if you will, from the Father to the Son. They as a whole constitute the bride of Christ that the Father has sought and is seeking for his Son. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So history will continue. History has to continue until all those people that God has chosen before the foundation of the world are born again and justified before him. Which really answers the question that so many ask. Why doesn't he come and stop the rampant sin in our world and end this thing? Sure seems like he ought to. Well, the snappy answer is right there, because all that will come to him have not yet come. They've not yet come. That is to say, all the elect are not yet in the fold. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes that the Lord is not willing that any perish, but for all to come to repentance. That doesn't mean everybody that was ever created. That means the elect. That means the elect. Otherwise, there would be no reason for hell. None. He's speaking there of his people, his elect, his chosen. All will come. And the end will not come until the very last of those chosen is born again. So listen. In John 6, 39 and 40, Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all, big word, that of all that he has given me, I lose what? Nothing. But raise it up on the last day. And again, Paul in Philippians 1, 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, or in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And again in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Keep hammering this home. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The golden chain of salvation forged by God himself. Be assured then, my friend, that the Father chooses, the Father gives to the Son, and the Son keeps, and the Son raises on the last day. Nobody falls through the cracks. And then back to John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will, present tense, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who has a true understanding of Christ, who repents and believes in him, will receive eternal life and be raised by him on that last day. John 6:44, Jesus says it another way. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone the Father chooses, he gives to the Son. Everyone he gives to the Son sees the Son, believes in the Son. Everyone who believes in the Son receives. Everyone the Son receives, the Son keeps. And everyone the Son keeps, he raises at the last day. I hope that is crystal clear. And Jude says he is able. He is able to do that. We are secure in him. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my what? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. That's a big word. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus said, if you're mine, I won't let go. I won't let you go. Father won't let you go. And nothing in all of creation has the power to force us to release you. And that's why Philippians 1:6 says what it does. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, that's why Romans 8, 38 and 9 can say what it does and gives us such hope and encouragement that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a God. What a God. What a Savior. He who started this work before the foundation of the world, he will finish his work. And none of his people will ever fall through the cracks. Apostates in Israel fell. Apostate angels fell. Apostates in Sodom and Gomorrah fell. Apostates in the church fall. But these passages make it so very clear that what Jude said is true, and that is that believers are kept by the very power of Almighty God and will not fall into apostasy. Our Lord has the will and he has the power to preserve us, and he wills to do that. Moving on then, secondly, Jude tells us in verse 24 that he is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That is to say, he will set or present you before the throne of God in heaven and will present you there faultless and blameless. Not just present you there, but present you there faultless and blameless, covered again in the perfect righteousness of the sinless Savior, covering you with that precious crystal white robe of his righteousness. Listen, true believers have been given a gift of faith that endures. It will not fail, and he who keeps us will present us in the presence of his glory. Not because we're good, not because we've done even one thing good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven, but because he has deemed it so. MacArthur writes that right now we're not blameless. We're treated as if we're blameless because Christ bore our sins and we've been given his righteousness. God treated Christ on the cross, now listen to this, God treated Christ on the cross as if he lived our lives so that he could treat us as if we lived his. But we are not now worthy to enter into heaven. That's why we have to be transformed. We have to lose this body of flesh. Jesus wandered around after his resurrection in a different body, one equipped for all eternity. We have to lose this body of flesh and go into God's presence and receive a new body, and that will happen. We will not just be there alive, survivors. We will not just be free from guilt of sin. We will be holy. We will be holy. We will be blameless. We will be faultless. We will not only not violate God's will and his law, but we will keep every bit of it all the time, forever. It is not just that we will be there in the absence of sin, but we will be there in the presence of holiness. Continuing with MacArthur here. We will not only not be capable of doing evil, but we will also only be capable of doing what is right. We will have every power and every passion emancipated from evil and devoted only to holiness, and will be there in our new holy home with our heads lifted up, blameless before God, and instead of fear and trauma and panic and fading, we will be overwhelmed with joy, eternal joy, joy forever, end quote. Alan and I were talking the other day, and he said, I think that we're going to feel right at home there. We're going to feel right at home there in the presence of God and wanting to worship him for all eternity. And who will we praise when that happens? At whose feet will we bow? At whose feet will we cast our crowns, looking back at the song we just sang? Who will we thank? Who will get the praise and the glory for saving our souls? Well, Jude answers that question in verse 25. All glory to him alone. In the New Living Translation, it reads, all glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. To him alone be all glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all authority. There is no glory left here for anyone else. None. We will be there because he chose us, because he has kept us, and because he alone will present us before his glory, blameless and with great joy. Now listen to Mr. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon writes this, and when I heard, now get this, listen, if you've been tuned out, come back to me for just a minute, okay? And when I heard it said that the Lord would keep his people right to the end, when I heard it said that Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. When I heard that said, I must confess, says Spurgeon, that the doctrine of the final preservation of the saints was the bait that my soul could not resist. It was sort of life insurance, an insurance of my character, an insurance of my soul, an insurance of my eternal destiny. I knew I couldn't keep myself. But if Christ promised to keep me, then I would be safe forever. And I longed and I prayed to find Christ, because I knew that if I found him, he would not give me a temporary salvation as some preach, but eternal life which could never be lost, the living and the incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever. For no one and nothing could ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. End quote. So it was that great doctrine. Was that great doctrine, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of preservation of the saints, that brought Charles Spurgeon to Christ and to his salvation? So, as we close then, just know that Jesus Christ is able and he is willing to keep you from stumbling into apostasy, and he is able and willing to present you one day blameless before the very throne of God. And so it is that our blessed Jude writes in Doxology, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a great hope. What a great hope we have in you and your eternal plans for us. Thank you for your word that communicates this so clearly to your people. And thank you for your spirit who causes us to understand these truths. To you alone be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.